Let us pray. Unto thee, O God, do we lift up our hearts. Thou art the God of all peoples. Thou art the creator of all. Thou art concerned about all. Thou didst send thy Son to die for all. O God, we pray for all humankind, the nations far astray. We plead that all thy grace may find in this thy gracious day. With humble plea on thee we call, for nations in distress. Of one blood hast thou not made us all? O God, our kindred, bless. Help all the nations near and far, awake, thy glory see. Behold the bright and morning star, the Christ of Calvary. For we pray in his name. Amen. It is my pleasure this morning to present as our Missions Day speaker my close friend, Calvin Parker, a veteran of 38 and a half years of missionary service in Japan. A native of Florida, Calvin has degrees from Carson Newman College, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and Southern Baptist Seminary, and he's done further study at Harvard Divinity School, the University of Tennessee, and Vanderbilt Divinity School. Calvin was a very effective missionary. He served at one time or another as a field evangelist, as pastor of the Shibuya Baptist Church in Tokyo. He was called upon by our Japan mission for various responsibilities, including that of mission chairman, mission treasurer, and research and design consultant for the mission. During the last 8 years of his missionary service in Japan, he was a professor of missions, evangelism, and Japanese church history in our Baptist seminary, that is the theological department of Seinon Gakuin University in Fukuoka, Japan, which faculty he joined shortly after I left there in 1980. Of all the post-war World War II Japan missionaries, Baptist missionaries that I know, in my judgment, Calvin has a greater mastery of the Japanese language than any. And I know of no missionary whose understanding of the breadth and the depth of Japanese history and culture equals that of Calvin Parker. He is the author of many articles in various journals, articles written about Japan, and the author of two books that deal with missionaries and missions in Japan. He is a scholar. He is a devout Christian. He is my friend. His wife, Harriet, spelled with a double T, is here in our congregation today. We're glad that she can be with us. The Parkers have a daughter and three sons, and they have three grandchildren. They are making their home now in Mars Hill, North Carolina. Calvin has chosen the subject, the missionary as servant. In connection with that topic, I will read a passage of scripture which he has chosen, Mark chapter 10, verses 41 through 45. And a course of the World Missions Fellowship.
神乃世人，甚至将他的独生子赐给他们，叫一切信他的，不至灭亡，反得永生。亲爱的兄弟儿，我们应当彼此相爱，因为爱是从神而来的。凡有爱心的人，都是由神而生，并且认识神。
God loves the Filipinos too, sapagkat gayon na lamang ang pagsinta ng Diyos sa buong sanlibutan na binigay niya ang kanyang bugtong na anak, upang sinumang sa kanya'y sumampalataya ay huwag mapahamak, kundi magkaroon ng buhay na walang hanggan. Juan 3:16. Mga minamahal, mga gibigan tayo sa isa't isa sapagkat ang pag-ibig ay sa Diyos, at ang bawat umiibig ay pinanganak ng Diyos, at nakakakilala sa Diyos. 1 John 4:7.
Denn also hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass er seinen eingeborenen Sohn gab, damit alle, die an ihn glauben, nicht verloren werden, sondern das ewige Leben haben. Ihr Lieben, lasst uns einander lieb haben, denn die Liebe ist von Gott. Und wer liebt, der ist von Gott geboren und kennt Gott.
João 3:16. Porque Deus amou o mundo de tal maneira que deu seu Filho unigênito, para que todo aquele que nele crê não pereça, mas tenha a vida eterna. 1 João 4:7. Amados, amemo-nos uns aos outros, porque o amor procede de Deus, e todo aquele que ama é nascido de Deus e conhece a Deus.
Juan 3:16.
Porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito para que todo aquel que en él crea no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna.
Primera de Juan 4:7.
Amados, amémonos unos a otros, porque el amor es de Dios. Todo aquel que ama es nacido de Dios y conoce a Dios.
Je t'aime, te amo, ya t'oublia, yubu. Ani o hevodcha, I love you. The sounds are all as different from the lands from which they came. And though our words are all unique, our hearts are still the same. Thank you. the young, our differences, yet look how we're the same. We love to laugh, to dream our dreams. We know the sting of pain. From Leningrad to Lexington, the farmer loves his land. And daddies all get misty-eyed to give their daughter's hand. Oh, maybe when we realize how much there is to share, we'll find too much in common to pretend it isn't there. The rhetoric of government may keep us worlds apart. There's no misinterpreting the language of the heart. Love in any language, straight from the heart, pulls us all.
It was my privilege to bring the Missions Day address here back in 1982, and I count it a great honor to come again today, even though I have retired from formal missionary service. I appreciate the World Mission Fellowship giving that very forceful presentation on love, and I'm grateful to Dr. Culpepper for his gracious introduction. It's a privilege of Harriet and myself to be guests in the home of the Culpeppers while we are here and to reminisce about the 3 decades we were fellow workers in Japan. My subject is the missionary as servant. When I was a seminary student many years ago, I took a course on foreign mission work in which we discussed the missionary as explorer, as church planter, as educator, as administrator, as fellow servant. Nothing was said about servants, so far as I can remember, except that missionaries needed servants. And those servants were spoken of in those days as housemaid, houseboy, cook, washwoman, ironing woman, gardener, woodcutter, water carrier, gatekeeper, driver, and so on. Even in Japan, my wife and I had 2 full-time servants for several years when that nation was recovering from the devastation of World War II. But nowadays, missionaries have fewer servants, if any at all, and any talk about servants is likely to focus on the missionaries themselves. Now, you've heard much about the minister as servant, how ministers are validated not only by their divine call, but by their servanthood. Servant minister. Etymologically, that is a redundancy, and in contemporary usage, it ought to be a redundancy. And it's very sad when there are cases that it seems to be an oxymoron. And if the minister must be a servant, how much more the missionary? The missionary call, whether to Old Testament Israel, or to the New Testament church, or to an individual, is always a call to servanthood. Now, the term missionary is usually defined as one who is commissioned and sent to witness for Christ in a cross-cultural setting, that is, to share the gospel among those who are at some distance culturally from one's own background. But in another sense, we're all missionaries, all of us, especially those who choose to attend seminary, have a part in God's missionary purpose. So I trust that most of what I say here this morning will be applicable to us all. Jesus Christ is the missionary supreme, the one uniquely sent by God to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And among the followers of Jesus who were sent out as missionaries, the most outstanding, of course, is Paul, a chosen vessel to bring Christ before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. Paul is more significant even today than, say, Francis Xavier or William Carey, and far more influential than Lottie Moon or Mother Teresa. Now, Jesus and Paul both provide us with a model of servanthood. Jesus, in his incarnation, emptied himself and took the form of a servant. He submitted himself completely to the will of the Father. He said that he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And he put those words into practice tirelessly, lovingly. He sent out his disciples to do the same thing, to minister. He said to them, "You receive without pay, give without pay." And Jesus taught that to minister to the needy is to minister to Jesus himself. As Christians, it is out of reverence for Christ that we are to be subject to one another. The missionary Paul called himself a servant of Jesus Christ and a servant of the gospel. And he ministered in a way that showed he indeed had the missionary spirit of Jesus Christ. He showed Christ-like sympathy and understanding. He showed a keen appreciation of the needs of other people. And this Paul, though he was sometimes temperamental and given to outbursts, had what it took to write 1 Corinthians 13 and to refer to himself as a nursemaid taking care of her children. A few years ago, the Southern Baptist Mission in Japan asked me to write a centennial history of that mission. And this is one of the books that Dr. Culpepper referred to. This assignment gave me access to documents, especially correspondence at the Foreign Mission Board and in the Japan Mission headquarters in Tokyo, that otherwise would have been closed to me and to other researchers. And in researching the history of our mission, I was impressed again and again with the caliber of my fellow workers. Not only those who had gone before, whom I had never met, but those with whom I had worked for years without fully appreciating. I was especially impressed with the humility, with the dedication, with the servanthood of so many of these missionaries to Japan. Of the 452 career and associate missionaries who have served in that mission from the beginning, I have personally known 404. And from this number, I have selected two that I want to introduce to you briefly as models of servanthood. These two stand out not as isolated mountains such as Vesuvius or Fuji, but as two peaks among many in the Alps of Japan or Europe. The first is Elizabeth Taylor Watkins, who conveniently was born in 1900. I say conveniently because it helps me remember that she went to Japan in 1929 at the age of 29, retired in 1970 at the age of 70, and died in 1983 at the age of 83. This Elizabeth Taylor Watkins was not half as attractive as the actress Elizabeth Taylor. Her initials, E.T., were very appropriate because she was very much like an extraterrestrial among the Japanese, both frightening and adorable. She had a nickname in childhood, Spitfire. That was very appropriate. She admitted to throwing a rock at her brother even on the day of her baptism. And the rest of her life, Elizabeth Taylor Watkins was a spitfire for Jesus, sometimes overzealous, sometimes quick-tempered, rather testy, but oh, how she loved her Lord and how she loved the people whom she served. She could say to anyone around her who had the sniffles, "Blow your nose." She was very unreserved. All four of her grandparents died before she was born, and her father died when she was only 9. And so Elizabeth knew poverty, and she knew the virtue of hard work. Her mother, a Sunbeam leader, gave her to the Lord while she was still in the womb. And from early childhood, her mother trained Elizabeth to become a missionary. During her teens, Elizabeth resisted that call, but at the age of 19, she submitted to it and declared that it was a call to serve in Japan. She graduated from the Women's Missionary Union Training School at the age of 22, applied to the Foreign Mission Board, but was turned down as too young. She then worked for the Home Mission Board at the Goodwill Center in Norfolk, Virginia, and in a mountain school in East Tennessee. When she reapplied to the board, Foreign Mission Board, she was told that there was no money to send her to Japan, but she might go independently and teach English in the Baptist Boys' School. To prepare for that possibility, Elizabeth went to Columbia University in New York and earned a master's degree in teaching English as a foreign language. Then she taught college 1 year to get the wherewithal for the journey to Japan. Then she found the door closed. So she used her savings to serve as a volunteer one summer with the Grenfell Mission in Labrador, ministering to the poor along that coast. Then she discovered, now that she was penniless, that the door to Japan had opened. She prayed, and somehow God, through friends, provided the funds to get her to that country. She supported herself by teaching in government schools and in a bank, while also serving as an English teacher in the Baptist Boys' School. She also worked with the underprivileged. She served as an evangelist in coal mining villages where living conditions were appalling. She also worked in an outcast village where the people not only wore grimy clothes and lived in filthy houses, but the children had sore eyes. They had various diseases. And from them, Elizabeth contracted trachoma, exactly as the great Kagawa had done while working in the slums of Kobe. And Elizabeth had to put hot packs on her eyes for up to 6 hours a day. She suffered a great deal, but she refused to give up her work among the outcast villagers. For the rest of her life, she had to wear glasses as a result of that disease, but she never regretted her work there, and she continued it until she was forced to leave Japan just before the outbreak of the Pacific War. During the war years, World War II, Elizabeth ministered to the Japanese in this country. She served among 15,000 Japanese Americans who had been uprooted from their homes and confined to the Gila River Relocation Center in Arizona. She not only taught school, she worked as a nurse's aide in the tubercular ward of the hospital. She deliberately chose to work among the tubercular patients because that was a work that others shunned. Tuberculosis was greatly feared in those days. It was the chief cause of death in Japan, as it had been in the United States up until 1909, and it was a highly infectious, greatly, greatly loathed disease. After the war, Elizabeth, of course, had to give up her work at the relocation center that was closed, but before she could get back to Japan, she served as a trainer of Sunday school teachers among the blacks of northern Alabama. Then when the occupation forces in Japan permitted pre-war missionaries to return, she was back in that country as a contract worker with the Baptist Girls' School, which paid her $13.88 per month. The only way she could survive on that pittance was to use the 2-year supply of food she had brought from the States, and she was allowed, in addition, to live rent-free in the school dormitory. In 1948, Elizabeth received a letter from the Foreign Mission Board saying, if you can pass a physical examination, you can be appointed a regular missionary. Oh, with such joy, she took those medical forms to the local American military base, presented them to the doctor, and asked for a physical examination. He said to her, I can't give a woman a physical. I lost my nurse the other day. Then he looked at the papers. What's this? Laboratory reports? I don't have time for such foolishness. So he wrote okay all over the paper, signed his name, and gave them back to her. Elizabeth sent them in to the Foreign Mission Board and was immediately appointed and served as a regular missionary until her forced retirement at the age of 70. What else could I do, she said. I didn't have another set of forms. When people asked her about her husband, she would usually say, my husband died in the war. And later she would explain, well, who knows, maybe he did. She never had a husband. Elizabeth Watkins served as a regular missionary directing the Goodwill Center in Tabata, which is a steel-producing city often called the Pittsburgh of Japan. From that work, she went to the island of Shikoku, where she started 3 new churches and trained the leaders for those churches. And this pioneer work engaged her until her forced retirement. Back in this country, she went to Salt Lake City, for there were 5,000 Japanese in the area, and she wanted to win them to Christ before the Mormons did. And that was the work in which she was engaged until her death in 1983. The second example I want to present to you is that of William Maxfield Garrett. William Maxfield Garrett was born in 1910, which is also a helpful date. He died in 1974 at the age of 64 following coronary surgery in Winston-Salem at the Baptist Hospital. If Max Garrett had lived as long as Elizabeth Watkins, he would be alive today. During my own early years in Japan, when I was struggling to learn the language, I looked up to 2 men in particular, Edwin Dozier and Max Garrett. They were the 2 masters of the Japanese language. Edwin Dozier was so fluent he could imitate birds and insects and animals in exactly the same way the Japanese did. But I knew I could never be an Edwin Dozier. He was a Japan-born MK. And he had an advantage that I could never possibly have. But I thought I can be a Max Garrett someday, because Max Garrett tackled the language after becoming an adult. With the passing of time, I learned that that too was totally impossible. Max Garrett graduated from college at the age of 18 with a major in Latin and Greek. And while doing his PhD work at Southern Baptist Seminary in New Testament Greek, under A.T. Robertson and Hersey Davis, he also served as a fellow in Old Testament Hebrew under John R. Stampy and Kyle M. Yates. And yet he had time, in addition, to witness for the Lord regularly in factories, hospitals, and a rescue mission. and to serve as chairman of their street preaching group at the seminary, and also to promote world missions on various tours in which he engaged. Max went to Japan as a single missionary, age 24, and lived in Japanese homes for the first 4 years until the time that he married Dorothy, a daughter of Professor W.O. Carver, who taught missions at Southern Seminary and who had influenced Max to choose Japan as his field of service. And during those 4 years of living in Japanese homes, he was totally immersed in the language, sometimes wearing Japanese clothing to language school, learning to play the shakuhachi, the Japanese flute. Max got a good start in the language by total immersion. And as a seminary teacher, he could write Chinese characters on the blackboard that even students with a college degree couldn't read. He was that advanced in the written language. In 1941, as conditions between the United States and Japan worsened, and missionaries were urged to leave the country, Elizabeth Watkins and others who were in southwestern Japan did leave because their presence was a burden on their Japanese fellow workers, and they were confined, unable to carry on the missionary work. But with Max Garrett, the situation was different. He was in Tokyo as a seminary teacher, and he had more freedom, and his presence was less of an embarrassment to the Japanese Christians. So he determined that he would stay on, even if war broke out, and serve as a bridge between the two countries. He sent his family back to the States, but he was there the time of Pearl Harbor. He was interned and later repatriated on the exchange ship Gripsholm. Back in this country, Max ministered to the Japanese in Arkansas, in Texas, just as Elizabeth Watkins did. On one occasion, he spoke at, on one occasion, he spoke at Ridgecrest at a foreign missions conference, and he stood before an audience that was typically American, hostile toward the enemy, the Japanese, and he was so overcome with his love for the Japanese and his revulsion against the spirit of hatred that he couldn't say what he wanted to say. And three times he tried to start, and each time he lost control of his emotions until he had to sit down. Later, Dr. M. Thurin Rankin, secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, overheard someone say, what was that blubbering missionary trying to say? And Dr. Rankin said, that was a demonstration of vicarious love. Max Garrett was full of love for the Japanese people. After the war, Max went back to Japan, where he served as church planter, evangelist, pastor, administrator, general flunky, and he's the only man in history to serve as chancellor of each of the two Baptist schools, as well as chairman of the trustees of each of the two Baptist schools. Now, Max was not always meek and mild. His convictions were strong, and he would press them upon others. Once when he was delivering the chancellor's address at a Seinan Gakuin University commencement, he stood up on top of the podium to stress his point. Can you imagine me standing up on top of this podium this morning? Well, he did it before a staid Japanese audience of thousands, and he was dressed in the morning coat required for the occasion. He also had the courage to confront radical Japanese pastors and point out to them with his own hand that to point a finger at another person is to point three fingers at oneself. At one pastor's conference, I was shocked, very shocked, when Max shouted at a Japanese pastor an expletive, an obscenity that is very mildly translated, you fool or you idiot. And he did it because this pastor was arguing that without budgets for land and buildings, churches could not be started. And Max believed very strongly in house churches. It was one of the most shocking experiences of my life. But Max was somehow forgiven. He escaped censure for that outburst, even though a Japanese prime minister in a parliament debate had nearly lost control of the government by using that same expletive in a debate. Max was forgiven because he was a foreigner, in part, and also because he was highly respected as a man who truly loved the Japanese people. I think he was somewhat like Jesus condemning the Pharisees, or Paul excoriating the Judaizers. Certainly his austerity and his very strong feelings were balanced by love. Now let me try to summarize very quickly. I've presented these two missionaries as examples of servanthood. First of all, both were servants of Jesus Christ, totally committed to Christ as Lord. Both would be highly qualified to teach the doctrinal study promoted by the SBC this April on the Lordship, the doctrine of Lordship. The inscription on Max's gravestone says it well, to do the will of him who sent me. Second, Elizabeth and Max were both servants of the gospel. Elizabeth, as I indicated earlier, was sometimes regarded as rather unbalanced, rather fanatical, so determined was she to share the gospel with everyone about her. She took refuge in the words of Paul, God has chosen the foolish things of this world. Someone said of Max Garrett, I am a Christian because Max Garrett loved me. And I'm sure there were many others, I know of many others, who were led to Christ by Max Garrett. And both Elizabeth and Max understood the gospel in the broadest sense, in the fullest and deepest sense, as God's good news to the whole person in every circumstance of life. Elizabeth and Max were servants to other people. They were consumed with the desire to help others as much as possible. They were given to hospitality, which certainly is a mark of servanthood. Their homes were open to others. Elizabeth never liked to cook. She had her mother with her for many years as cook and housekeeper. Her mother was one of the early volunteers. But then the years without her mother, she cooked because she wanted to practice hospitality. Max, in his early years in Japan, fell under the influence of the Oxford Group movement, in which he learned how to open his heart to another person as he had never done before. And for the rest of his life, he practiced the hospitality of an open heart. He once shared with some of us how he was sitting in a meeting of the Japan Baptist Convention Executive Committee when that committee was wrestling with a very difficult problem. And it was batted around again and again, and all sorts of solutions were proposed, but no solution was adequate. None could be accepted by the group. And Max prayed earnestly, oh Lord, grant me your wisdom. Grant to me from above the solution of this very difficult problem. But somehow he didn't feel enlightened. And then suddenly he realized he was praying a selfish prayer. And he thought of his Japanese fellows there. So he prayed, Lord, grant to one of my fellow Japanese the answer to this problem. And soon thereafter, one of those Japanese members of the committee came up with a solution that was acceptable to all. Elizabeth and Max both demonstrated their humility with their lifestyle. They would ride third class even though funds were available from the mission for second class travel. They deferred to others, giving credit where credit was due. Finally, Elizabeth and Max were servants in a special way of the Japanese people to whom they were called. As I indicated, when they were cut off from Japan by war, they sought out Japanese in this country to whom they could minister. When Elizabeth was forced to leave Japan because of her age, she again continued to serve the Japanese in this country. Max would have done the same. He elected to have the risky heart surgery that brought an end to his life because it offered the only hope of getting Foreign Mission Board clearance to return to Japan and resume his work there. And after his death, his ashes were taken to Japan in accordance with his own wish to be buried among the people that he loved. So meritorious were the services of these two missionary giants, missionary servants, that the Japanese government conferred upon each of them an imperial decoration. Prior to leaving Japan at age 70, Elizabeth was presented the Imperial Order of the Precious Crown. It was a foretaste of the heavenly order of the precious crown that she was to receive some 13 years later. Max was granted the Order of the Sacred Treasure posthumously after he had laid claim to a greater treasure laid up for him in heaven. In closing, I hope that you have read the news releases that have come out from the Foreign Mission Board in recent months concerning the Middle East war and its negative effect upon missions in that area and upon missions among Muslims in many places. There's going to be much to be overcome in our world Christian enterprise in the years ahead. Many old wounds open, many new animosities created, and I believe the need is greater than ever before for a demonstration of Christian servanthood. And I pray that from among this group will come true servant missionaries. And I pray that we shall all live, that when we live, that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will each and every one hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you.
Stand for the benediction.